Our reading this morning is from Matthew 28, reading from verse 16, which you can find on page 1000 of the Pew Bibles. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Keep that open. Let's bow our heads and pray as we come to look at that. Father, we read in John's Gospel of how on the Sunday after Easter, the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples, revealed himself to them, convinced doubters, blessed those who believed without seeing, and was worshipped as Lord and God. And so please, by your Holy Spirit, would all those things be happening now as we listen to him too, and we ask in his name. Amen. The last word someone speaks before they leave can be very, very significant indeed, can't they? You've got family overseas, maybe you go to visit them or they come to visit you, hopefully have a lovely time together, but then comes that moment of parting. Perhaps you're just about to get into the taxi to the airport, or maybe they come to the airport with you, but now you're just about to head through security. It's the final goodbye, the last words you speak to them in person for months, maybe even years, possibly. What will you say? Because the circumstances make those words really significant, don't they? They're going to be looked back on, pored over perhaps, at least until the next time you see one another again. It is a little bit like that here at the end of Matthew's Gospel. We've just dipped into these last three chapters of Matthew's account of Jesus' life in this Easter season. But even the little bit that we've seen of him has been enough for us to see he's remarkable. He's just glorious, isn't he? The Lord Jesus, the one who's God, who's become one of us too, and died the death that sinful people like us deserve to die, opening the way for us to come back to God again, be accepted by him as Jesus' dearly loved brothers and sisters. And then last week we saw rising from death into the life that he says all who trust him will one day enjoy. And now here's this Jesus speaking his last recorded in-person words to his people, to his church, before he goes back to heaven. And they're kind of important, aren't they? We want to listen. Words that we'll see, they don't just sort of close off Matthew's account of Jesus' life on earth. They open the door on a new phase in God's great plan for the world. The words we'll see, they challenge us, they make us wonder, and they comfort us too. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So maybe you remember last week, verse 10, the risen Lord Jesus meets those women who've come to see him at the tomb, see his body at the tomb. "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee," he says. "There they will see me." So now the disciples do that. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It's very striking the way Matthew's gospel is kind of bookended with these accounts of people worshipping Jesus. So back in chapter 2, you may remember the Magi, the wise men, they come, they finally reach the place where little Jesus lies, and we're told they kneel down and they worship him. And now here we are right at the end of the gospel, and we've got Jesus being worshipped by the 11 disciples too. You get Matthew's point, don't you? Whoever we are, this is how we're meant to respond to him. Not just respect and admire him as a good man, but worship him as God become man as well. And I love the end of that verse as well, verse 17. But some doubted. So realistic, isn't it? And very reassuring too. Very helpful reminder. Not everyone goes from no faith in Jesus to full faith in Jesus just like that. For some of us, it takes a bit longer, doesn't it? Even as we begin to worship him, there can still be doubts too. And a lovely reminder, isn't there, that the existence of doubt, it doesn't exclude us from serving Jesus either. Have you noticed, there's no verse 17 and a half in this passage. There's no bit where Jesus says, right, very good, thanks for worshipping me. Now, those of you who are doubting, if you could just head over there for a moment while I say something to the rest of you about what I want you to do. They're all involved. They're all called to be involved in what he goes on to talk about. Even those who still have some doubts as well. So now Jesus speaks, and there are just, I think I counted 61 words he says in our church version. Don't spend the next 5 minutes checking that. You can do that later. It's even fewer words. It's just over 50 in the original. But there's so much in these words. It's a bit like walking into a TARDIS. We kind of walk in and there's so much going on. But we're going to pick out three things to focus on. Jesus' claim, his command, and his comfort. His claim, his command, and his comfort. First, verse 18, Jesus' claim. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's quite a claim, isn't it? All of it. All authority. Everywhere. In heaven and on earth. Need to find something at home, maybe, perhaps, and can't find it anywhere. I've searched high and low, you might say, to a wife who isn't quite sure that maybe you've looked quite as hard as she thinks you should have done for this thing. High and low, it's kind of also a way of saying everything in between as well. Look there as well. It's like that here, heaven and earth and anywhere in between too. Jesus has all authority there. And immediately, some of us have got a question, haven't we? Didn't you already have that, Jesus? Because you've always been God. Because by this stage of the Bible, we know, don't we, that God says he has authority over everything and everyone, from the greatest weather events to the details of how a petal falls off a flower, from the greatest human emperor to the lowliest, most forgotten slave. So, okay, Jesus, fair enough, we're not arguing with you, but what's new in you having authority everywhere? I think there's something very new going on here. This is Jesus talking, not so much about the authority he has always had as the second person of the Trinity, as God, but the authority he has as the human being who's come to restore humanity, rescue people like us, and get us back to the life that we were made for. To get authority back for us. Remember the authority God gave human beings back in the beginning? We've been thinking about it a bit because we've looked at the early chapters of Genesis in Friday Club this last term. God places Adam and Eve, do you remember, in that beautiful garden he's created in Eden, and they're given authority over all the rest of it. And we get a sign of that in the way that Adam gets to name all the animals. That's a sign of him having real authority over them all. And what does God say to them? He says this, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. In other words, don't just stay here in this garden, God is saying, get out there into the rest of it, the bit that's still a wilderness, and make that like this garden too. Establish your authority there as well. And if we'd obeyed and hadn't fallen, you think what would have happened? I guess the day would have come when we'd have been able to go back to him and say, we've done it. It's finished. Like a child who's been given a task by a parent, running back saying, I've done it. I've finished. To receive a loving well done. Just we didn't obey, did we? Almost immediately we turn against God. We try to take his place. We want top place for ourselves. And as we do that, as we try to establish ourselves as rulers in his place, well, we take ourselves further and further from the blessing that we're made for, and everything begins to fall apart, doesn't it? We lose authority over the animals. Can't even keep next door's cat out of our house at the moment. We lose authority over the ground. Ask any gardener. So what does God do? Does he sort of scrap humanity like you and me with a bit of artwork at school that's gone wrong? Sort of scrunch us up, chuck us in the bin, that's it, done. We'll start again with something else. No, he's so much more faithful than that, isn't he? He sends his son to become one of us, a perfect human being, to rescue us, by paying the price our failure deserved, by setting us free from slavery to sin and evil and death, and leading us back into the life that we were originally made for. The Lord Jesus, the perfect man, come to rule creation just like we were meant to, and inviting and preparing people like you and me to share in that with him again. A little bit now, and fully so in the restored creation to come. You think the words Jesus says on the cross just before he dies, the words that we were meant to have been able to say, it's finished, I've done it. I've paid the price. I've defeated sin and death. I rule, which from heaven, of course, is exactly what he's doing today. That, I think, is how this is new, this claim of authority. It is a massive claim, though, isn't it? All authority everywhere. You think what that means. It means there are no places on a map where Jesus isn't actually in charge or shouldn't expect to be recognised as king. I don't know, maybe you've seen the stories in the last couple of weeks. There was this report an independent oversight group put together in which they declared that the Church of England should apologise publicly, not just for profiting from the evils of slavery, which probably is something worth thinking about, but for seeking to destroy diverse African traditional religious belief systems. It was a report that was then welcomed warmly by the church commissioners. As if there are bits of the world where, well, it would be very rude to tell people there that they ought to be worshipping Jesus and recognising his authority instead. And thankfully, a spokesperson for the Church of England then reiterated they did think it was right to share the good news about Jesus with everyone everywhere, which was a relief. Even so, it wasn't a fine moment for our denomination, was it? But at the same time, we feel the force of where that report was coming from, don't we? Of the arguments that say there are some parts of the world where people should just be left to worship somebody else if that's what they prefer. It's not just globally Jesus' words have an edge, is it? It's personally as well. I was looking very recently at a scheme of work for teaching relationships and sex education in some primary schools and just glancing at all the different units that are supposed to be taught over the 6 or 7 years. Unit one, first thing, taught to five-year-olds. You know what it was called? Me and My World. And in one sense, there's nothing to that, is there? Like, you know, what do you expect a five-year-old to think? This is me and this is the world I'm in. But the problem is when we never move on from that, do we? As we get older, teenagers, adults perhaps, still thinking, this is me. This is my world. No, Jesus says to each of us, it's not you and your world. It's you and my world. Jesus' claim. Why should we accept it? Accept it's Jesus and not Allah in charge, or personally perhaps Jesus, not me, in charge? That's a really good question. It'd be great to think more about that. Given the context, what's just happened, I guess the resurrection might be something to mention if someone asks a question like that, though, mightn't it? You know, if somebody else rises from the dead, body and all, into the life of the new age to come, right here in the middle of this age in history for everybody to see, perhaps we should take their claims to authority a little bit more seriously. There don't seem to be too many signs of that happening, though, do there? Anyway, there's Jesus' claim, which leads straight on to the next thing to see, which is his command, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. You see the logic, don't you? If someone bangs on the door of your home, you open it and they try to push past you to get into your house. Whoa, what are you doing? You can say, who gives you the right to come in here? Even in some circumstances, if it's a police officer, apparently. They need to show you a warrant that gives them the right to do that. Well, you see how Jesus' claim gives the warrant for his command here. I'm in charge, he says, of everything and everyone everywhere. So now go everywhere and tell everyone so they can follow me too. Make disciples. Notice that's what he's after. Not just converts, not just people who've had a religious moment at some point in the past. They've said a prayer, perhaps, or done a course, or got confirmed or something, and now they just carry that around like a sort of eternal get-out-of-jail-free card in Monopoly. But no real difference to life. Jesus wants disciples, people who actively follow him, who walk in his footsteps every day, kind of like these disciples have been doing for the last 3 years. How does it happen? What does making disciples involve? Well, he picks out two things. You notice? Baptizing and teaching. Baptizing. That's really intriguing, isn't it? How many of us would think of baptism as a particularly significant moment in our own or somebody else's discipleship? Jesus says it really is. Whether it's the child of a Christian parent being baptized as a baby or someone getting baptized later on in life after they've consciously made a decision to turn to the Lord, to follow Jesus, it's the moment God himself especially marks us out as belonging to him. Puts his name on us, like a farmer putting their mark on an animal. This one's mine. I really care about this one. And what a name it is, notice, that God puts on us, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're so used to those words, perhaps we don't sort of feel the wonder of them, but that's such a remarkable thing for Jesus to say. Up to this point, what name have God's people known him by? Well, it's the one he gave to Moses back in Exodus 3. It's a name the Jews treated with such reverence. They didn't even dare to say it after a while, which is partly why academics still don't really quite know how to pronounce it today. Something like Yahweh. Lord, it's translated, often capital letters in our Bibles today. But now Jesus has come. It's like God invites us in even more closely and allows us to see even more of the glory of who he is. In a way, our brothers and sisters in Old Testament times weren't able to. Here's who I am, he says. One God, one name, but three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So to be a disciple of Jesus is not just to look at Jesus, but in looking at him, to know we also have the privilege of knowing the loving Father who sent him, and the Holy Spirit who's constantly leading us back to look at Jesus and so to the Father as well. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be in relationship with all three. And baptism is a sign of that. And then teaching, notice, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Not just to know everything I've commanded you, but to obey it. It matters how Christians behave. And to obey not just some of what Jesus has commanded, but all of it. Everything. Not thinking we can move on from some of it because, well, society has kind of moved on and takes a very different view now. Or because we just feel something else is a bit more right. But obeying all of it because, well, it's not society or our feelings that have authority. It's Jesus. So there we are. Go and do that, Jesus says. And for some disciples of his, that does mean physically getting up and going somewhere different. They wouldn't otherwise have gone. Think of some of the people we know, some of our mission partners, perhaps. You think of Alan and Debbie Burt, once here in the UK, now there they are in South Africa. Or Alex and Nadia Richardson, once they were here at Barkham. And now there they are serving the Lord in Siberia for a little bit longer at least. Or Eleanor Rack. You know, once here, now in the Far East. We think of Tom and Annie Venables. You know, once here, once Tom's ordained, well, who knows where they'll end up serving. But it's not as if these verses only apply to people like them, is it? They're for all of us. Together. Just notice that. It's not as if Jesus goes around that mountaintop giving this command to each of his 11 disciples in turn. He speaks once to them all. This is something for you to do together as a church. And actually, that's such a relief, isn't it? In a way that some of us maybe need to hear occasionally. Getting this done, it's not all on me or you either. It means there are things that making disciples involves that we might never get near. And that's probably okay, because there's so many other ways we can be involved in this as well. Trying to obey Jesus' commands in a way that catches people's eyes. Trying to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have if they ask us about that. Getting to know and praying for a neighbour, inviting someone along to something. Trying to raise children for Jesus. Helping to disciple others here, maybe across in Sunday Club. Running a Christian group at school, coming and helping at Friday Club maybe. Encouraging a friend, praying for a missionary. Giving to support the work of the church or some ministry elsewhere. Praying for grandchildren, helping on a Christian camp. Helping to organise a university Christian mission. And so many other ways as well. So many different ways. Different people play their parts in this. And none of us can do all of them. But all of us should do some of them. As we're able. And wonderfully, so many different ways we see people here doing those things. We praise God for them. So there's Jesus' command. And then finally, very quickly, his comfort. And I love to think of these 11 disciples. Can you imagine them, just the 11 of them on that mountaintop? They've just heard Jesus give this command. You know, it's one thing to think about making disciples of all nations when there are already, what do people say, about 2 billion disciples of Jesus in the world today. And even then, some of what this involves is quite scary. But can you imagine when there's just 11 of you? Kind of looking around. Sorry, what, Jesus? Did you say us? Do that. Go back to a place where they've just killed you in the worst way they know. And then out into the rest of the world where most people haven't even heard of you. And make disciples there. Jesus isn't quite done, is he? End of verse 20. And surely, he says, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Always there. It doesn't just mean forever. It's got a sense of every day. You know, we have days off things, don't we? Jesus never does. He never has a day off this. There's never a day he's not right with his people. And it's a brilliant thought, isn't it? Especially when we connect it to what he said back in verse 18. You know, in Jesus, it's not just a kind person we've got with us, someone well-meaning. It is the person with all authority everywhere. He is right with us. You think what comfort that gives. Imagine a missionary trying to settle into an unfamiliar culture, feeling so out of place, they wonder if they've done the right thing. Or a Christian who suddenly finds themselves on some kind of trial for their faith. Or a mum or dad struggling to read the Bible with some lively children who look like they'd much rather be doing anything else. Or a pupil looking around a class at school, knowing they should probably say something about their faith, but dreading the response there might be if they do. Or someone in the office or the staff room wondering whether to invite a colleague to something at church, heart in their mouth. Surely I'm with you, always, Jesus says, right now and wherever this might lead, right with you today, tomorrow, the next day, the day after that as well, to the very end of the age. It's such a comfort. Be quiet for a moment and then we'll pray. So we thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus' authority. For his grace in coming to lead us back into what we were made for. By your Spirit, help us to be faithful as a church in playing our part in obeying this command. Thank you for others who've been obedient and who you have used to lead us to Christ as well. And thank you too for the comfort of Jesus' promise Help us to remember to trust that he really is right with us every day, even into this next week, when we pray in his name. Amen.